would. Psalm 119, probably right there in the center of your Old Testament, and be right about in the middle. Psalm 119, we're going to be in verse number 80, in that last verse of that middle stanza, and I hope that you'll find your place there. We're going to turn a couple other places here in the service, and so I hope that you'll keep your Bible handy and be able to flip there fast. Somebody said to me, I like to use a digital device because I can flip to the passages of Scripture better. I'll challenge you. When I was a kid, we did a lot of sword drills. Anybody ever do those growing up? And man, you had to know. You had to know where the Bible verses were and what books of the Bible. And that's come in. It's really a tool that I use all the time because I'm able to find places in the Bible. I probably won't find anything now in the message this morning. But Psalm 119, this particular stanza of Psalm 119 has been labeled the Symphony for the Savior. And the writer here recognizes who the Lord is, puts Him in His rightful place as Creator, and then begins to sing about the fact that He is Lord and His Word and His desire to work for the Lord in His life. There are many of the Psalms that are like a psalm. And there are many of these stanzas in Psalm 119 in particular that can be sung as a song. I like good music. I don't know about you. I like music that has the right message and has the right melody and has the right musician. You realize it's important who you listen to. And I like that these words in Psalm 119 give us a picture of what it sounds like if the message of the song is right. Now, I'm not going to go through all of these eight verses, but there's a great outline here about music and what it should sound like. And I'm particularly interested in the very last verse of this particular stanza, verse number 80, because it tells us where the song came from. The hymn writer Charles Gabriel wrote about the song of our lives when his pen was dipped with gratitude and adoration for the Lord. He wrote a hymn that goes, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me. Sing it if you know it. A sinner condemned, unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. That should be the song of our heart. But it will only be right, it will only be rightfully sung if our heart is healthy. And this particular stanza helps us with that. If you're able to stand, let me invite you to do that. We're just going to read that last verse, Psalm 119, verse number 80. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. I've entitled the message this morning very simply, A Healthy Heart. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'll help us to see that this morning. Would You give us, Lord, just a space where we free ourselves of distraction and we purposely focus on the Word of God. And I pray that, Lord, it would be the intent of our heart, not to just be lackadaisical in a church service or to just let the passage slip by. But I pray that every one of us would be tuned to what You have for us. Lord, I ask that You'll give me the words to say. Give me clarity as I speak and help this service to challenge our hearts. And then, Lord, may You impress upon us the decision that You would have us to make. And we'll thank You and praise You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. I remember being taught from a child about doing my best. Were you taught that growing up? My parents taught me that you ought to give 100%. You ought to go all out, no matter what it is. Do it with all of your might. By the way, that's a Bible principle. But I remember being taught that as a child, and that you should give your best, whatever your best is. Now, your best might not be as good as somebody else, but that's not what it's about. You can try your hardest. You can do right. You can do good. You can give 100%. But what happens if we only give 99.99%? I shared some of these statistics with our school students a month or so ago, but if 99.99% were acceptable in other parts of our lives, here's what that would look like. 12 newborns would be given to the wrong parents every day. 115,000 mismatched pairs of shoes would be sold each year. Wouldn't it be great to buy a pair of shoes and both of them be left-footed? 18,000 pieces of mail would go to the wrong address. I think they get that right. I think they got that one. 2.5 airplanes every day that fly and land would be unsafe. 315 words in the dictionary would be misspelled. 20,000 drug prescriptions would be given to the wrong people every day. And a day would be 24 hours, give or take 86 seconds. Now, the list would go on, and if we look at that, we would say, well, that's just unacceptable. I mean, that just would not be good enough, and I would agree. But ladies and gentlemen, do you realize it's not good enough for us to only give the Lord partially? It's not enough for the Lord to just have a part of my heart. You know, it takes very little effort to live a Christian life half-heartedly. Anybody can do that. Anybody can be a half-hearted believer at times. But to discipline yourself and to control your tongue and to totally surrender from a sound heart, that takes discipline. It takes work. It takes a lot of effort, and it takes us being bathed in the Holy Spirit's power. What's the big deal about really having a healthy heart? Does it really matter that much? Well, the American Heart Association spends millions of dollars annually on research and marketing to encourage Americans to be heart conscious. And some people in this room are that way because of maybe where you are medically. And there's little logos that they put on the vegetable can or the box of cereal, and it lets you know that it's heart healthy. There's little things that we look for that are maybe just clues to us that this can help us. And you can eat this snack, but you can't eat that snack because you need to have a healthy heart. Incidentally, the state of Mississippi is number one for heart disease. Too much fried food around here. And they say that you should cut back on saturated fats and cut back on your sodium, and that you should lose weight and control your cholesterol, and you should manage stress. Isn't this an encouraging message this morning? I mean, they say those are all good things that you should do in order to have a healthy heart. We are exercise conscious in our country. If there's anything that COVID maybe did that was helpful, was there was a season there where some Americans decided they would start exercising since they were stuck at home so much. And we are conscious about that, and that's a good thing. And exercise is an important part of having good health. And so maybe it's walking or jogging or swimming or playing tennis or whatever it is that you... Video games are not exercise, by the way, just for the record. But whatever it may be, that good exercise, it all contributes to a sound heart. Every one of those are helpful, and they help you stay in shape, and they help you feel better, and they help you live a healthier life. Those are all wonderful things. But what about a healthy heart spiritually? In Psalm 119, verse number 80, the psalmist gives us some things to think about in particular in that realm. I want to give you three things that are found right here in this one verse. I hope that you'll jot them down or maybe just underline them in the verse if You have a little room in your Bible there. But first of all, notice if you would the plea for a sound heart. The plea for a sound heart. The text uses the word sound. Let my heart be sound. Now, this is interesting. Throughout the Bible, we read that word when it comes to maybe things that we believe. We read that word when it comes to who we are as believers. You can look in your Bible and you can find sound doctrine. You can find sound words. You can find being of a sound mind. You can find having sound faith. But unless I missed it, and I looked up every one of them, this is the only place in the Bible that it uses the word sound with the heart. Similar definitions and similar things that we can learn from the applications of those, but here the Bible uses it to describe a sound heart. What does the Bible mean by that word sound? What carries the idea of being clean or being pure? It means without blemish. It means to be completed or whole. We're talking about a heart that doesn't have anything wrong with it. A sound heart. It's a good heart. It's a healthy heart. Only we're not talking about somebody that gets a certified report from a doctor. We're not talking about some routine that we get into to help us be a little bit better when it comes to the physical heart. The psalmist here is speaking about the spiritual heart. And he says, let my heart be sound. Now, I don't criticize those diet and exercise. I think it's a wonderful thing. I think you ought to do that. I use a treadmill every week of my life, and I despise it. I hate it. I hate exercise with a passion. I don't even know if you're supposed to say that. I don't know if the preacher should say it, but I'm just being honest. I hate it. And people that exercise and eat right, I'm all for that, and it's I applaud your discipline. Some folks can go to the gym, or some folks can get themselves up out of bed at 4 o'clock in the morning, and I applaud the discipline for that. Some folks can sit across the table from you while you're eating 3 whole nothing bundt cakes, and they just have a cracker. I mean, that just ticks me off if you have that kind of discipline. I mean, kudos to you and hats off for that kind of discipline, and that you would stay by the stuff because you want to have a strong heart and you want to take care of your body. That's a wonderful thing. But ladies and gentlemen, just as it is physically, so it would be spiritually. And I do take cause with someone who isn't concerned about their heart spiritually. The psalmist said, I want my heart to be sound. If the heart is right, then you are right, and so it is physically, then so it is spiritually. And a good heart means a good life, and it means good character. And the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The Bible calls on us to guard our heart to the best of our ability, to protect our heart, to take care of our heart, to invest in our heart, to wisely steward that. Because, ladies and gentlemen, what's in the heart will eventually surface, and it'll show up in our attitudes, and it'll show up in our actions, and it'll show up in the words that we say. And I don't know about you, but keeping yourself in line, that's a full-time job. You don't have to raise your hand, but I know that keeping myself in line, that's a lot of work. Keeping you in line, that's a lot of work. And the Bible encourages us, hey, you need to be concerned that your heart is going to be sound, that it's going to be healthy, that you're going to fight to keep your temper under control, that you're going to fight to keep your tongue under control, and your thought life restrained. And it takes constant effort because those things, they don't like to be restrained. The flesh likes to please the flesh. So that's why the Bible says that we do it with all diligence. You can't have a sound heart if you don't guard your heart. And I'm afraid there are many times that we don't guard our heart like we should. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul said, I keep and my body under subjection. Evidently, Paul feared that if he lost the battle with his own self, spiritually and with his own body, he would lose his testimony for the Lord. And Paul said, I'm constantly battling to keep my heart right and my body under control, because if I lose that, then my testimony for the cause of Christ, it would be nigh gone. Can I ask you a question? Do you guard your heart? Are you careful about where you go? Are you careful about what you watch? Are you careful about what you read and what you listen to? All of those things will determine whether we have a sound, healthy heart. If I allow the plaque of this world to build up on my life, before long it can't function as it should. And if the heart gets weak, and then the whole body gets weak. And if my heart begins to play out, then the rest of my body suffers. And after the end of that, the rest would be death that surely ensues. And it's amazing to me that when a person is in their 20s or their 30s or their 40s, they don't give a whole lot of thought about health conscious things. I mean, I'm just being honest. I don't normally go through the cereal aisle and say, boy, that one's heart healthy, I should eat that. No! I want the one that has the most marshmallows in it. When a person is in that stage of their life, but all of a sudden if some health problems show up and now medicine is a daily part of their life, then that person kind of hits a reset button and they wish they could go back and they could fix all those years when they did not take care of their heart. Ladies and gentlemen, can I say to you today that if we ignore our heart spiritually in our 20s and in our 30s and in our 40s, may I just remind you, what do we think is going to happen when we get to our 50s and our 60s and our children are grown and we have grandchildren? You can't go back and undo what you wish you would have built spiritually then. You got to have a sound heart now. Now, here's the great thing about Psalm 119, verse 80. We don't know the psalmist's age. We don't know what his family life is like. We don't know what he's going through. I don't know if the man has trial or trouble or difficulty. I can surmise some of that from the other verses. But what I do know is that there is a plea here from his heart that his heart would be sound. The plea for our sound heart. Number two, the path to a sound heart. The path to a sound heart. Notice the next phrase in verse number 80. Let my heart be sound, watch it now, in thy statutes. Well, this is pretty elementary, and you'll forgive me being elementary, but if you want a good heart, you need a good source. And you need a good diet, and you need a good input, and you got to have a good book. And certainly as we're reading in Psalm 119, it's none other than the Word of God. And yet I'm amazed that even those who've been saved for years, that many times we struggle through life and our diet consists of so many other sources, and we go down this path and we go down that path and we feed ourselves on books and blogs and banquets and all these other things, that we continue to try to build ourselves spiritually, all the while leaving out the one source. The one path to a sound heart. I don't care if you've been saved a year, if you've been saved 40 years, if you don't have a steady diet of the Word of God, you can't have a sound heart. I'm ever amazed that people will say to me, preacher, boy, God wants more for my life, and I want to get involved, and I want to do something. And that's wonderful, and I thank God for that. But why don't you start by getting in the book? That's the path. The path is not to jump ahead somewhere else, and the path is not to somehow shortcut some things, but get into the Word of God. And the psalmist tells us, as much as there's the plea for that, he tells us the path for that. This is that one main source. Say, why is that the case? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because in the Bible, we learn of Jesus Christ and His death on Calvary. This is pretty elementary, I know, forgive me, but we learn in the Bible of His resurrection to be our Savior. We learn that in the Bible, the Scripture says that God can give us a good heart and a sound heart and a new heart
spiritually. In fact, in Ezekiel chapter 36, the Bible says that God wants you and me to have a new heart. A new heart I will also give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take out the heart of the stony heart and will put within you a new heart of flesh. The Word of God says, look, I want to put something inside of you, a desire that didn't used to be there, a passion that didn't used to be there, a reason for living that's greater than you and more than temporal things. That comes from the right heart. That comes from the book. That comes from this place that we find in the Word of God. Today in the United States of America, I don't know about around the world, but in the United States of America, the average cost of a heart transplant, including the need for immunodrugs after the surgery, is right at $900,000. That's the cost of that surgery. And some folks, unfortunately, sit on waiting lists and they need them, and their name doesn't ever get called, and their ticket doesn't ever get punched. They'll never get a good heart. And can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that the best heart transplant that a man can receive won't cost you anything. And it will never fail, because the Bible speaks about the heart that comes from God, and throughout the Word, if you want to do some study, just trace the word heart. And find every time that the word is attached to this word sound, or this word new, or this word healthy, or the list goes on. You'll find for months you can research it and meditate on it. And then what the psalmist say, that's the heart I want. That's the kind of heart I want. I read about a 4-year-old girl who was sick, and she was in the hospital. And as she finally got in the room there, her mom was with her in the room, and the nurse came in, and she was seated on the table, and she would cough, and she had fever, and she would cough, and she would cough, and she would cough, and like little girls do, the nurse came over to the table, and she just talked and talked and talked and talked and talked and talked and talked. And the nurse was having a hard time hearing her lungs, and she'd say to the little girl, now I need you to be quiet, and she'd just keep talking, and I need you to be quiet. And so finally, the nurse said to the little girl, she said, shh. And the little girl just looked at the nurse kind of funny, and she said, silly, Barney's not in there. Jesus is in there. Now, why do we sometimes say, Jesus is in my heart? The preacher, why? What's wrong with the old heart? Why don't I just fix what I have? Well, take your Bible, hold your place. We're going to come back to Psalm 119. Go to Ephesians chapter 3 for a moment, if you would. The book of Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul taught us about the Lord Jesus Christ being in our heart. Ephesians chapter 3, go to verse number 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now watch. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit. Watch it. In the inner man, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. The Bible speaks about the inner man. The Bible speaks about Christ dwelling in our hearts. When a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and accepts Jesus as their Lord and Savior by faith, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. He becomes a child of God. He's the Son of God. He has Jesus in his heart. That comes from the book. I like songs that convey that message. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light for my life, for which long I have sought, since Jesus came into my heart. Sing it if you know it. Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. The Bible says when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son to be born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were born under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. If Jesus hadn't come into our hearts would be empty. The path to a sound heart is found in the Word of God. If God hadn't given us His Word, we wouldn't know that. And yet, isn't it amazing that sometimes we treat our Bible so nonchalant? We chuck it on the back seat of the car, throw it on the visor, on the dash of the car. When I was a kid, I was raised, you do what you want, but I was raised, nothing ever sits on top of the Bible. That's just me. From time to time, people will come in my office, and it's just a pet peeve of mine, but they will sit stuff on my desk. It's a pet peeve of mine. Everybody on staff knows that, everybody that's listening to me. But if you set it on my Bible, I will tell you about it. And I can forgive you if you set it on the corner of the desk. Don't put it on my Bible. That's just me. You do what you want with that. But this is the precious Word of God. This is the path to a sound heart. Do you know today that Jesus lives in your heart? Number three, the last phrase back in Psalm 119, the prophet of a sound heart. Number one, the plea. Number two, the path. Number three, the prophet of a sound heart. Now look at the last phrase, Psalm 119, verse 80. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. Now here's the value of that healthy heart. The Bible says, the psalmist says, that there is no shame. But the question is, where is this shame found? Or maybe more rightly asked, to whom is this shame of? You see, sometimes we put a higher priority on shame before men than we do before God. This is not shame before my peers. This is, remember who he's addressing. Remember who he's singing to. Remember who this whole psalm is addressed to. I won't be ashamed when I stand before you. It refers to an embarrassment before the throne of God when we give an account to him. And sadly, sometimes we are more concerned about being ashamed before men than we are of being ashamed before the God of heaven. I've found that many times, to avoid being ashamed before men, sometimes we have to dip our flag. We have to dive into the mucky stream of sin and almost become like the world. That doesn't sound like a sound heart to me. It sounds like an unsound heart. To be ashamed before God speaks of an eternity. In fact, in the New Testament, Jesus spoke about that in relation to spending eternity in a place called hell, where those who are ashamed of God will forever have that before their eyes. Take your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 8, if you would, and notice how Jesus worded that. Mark chapter 8, verse number 38. Are you there yet? See, you couldn't even type it on your phone that fast. Mark chapter 8, verse 38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. By the way, that describes the generation you live in. This is an adulterous and sinful generation. Make no mistake about it. And for a person to be ashamed of God, or to be ashamed of their faith, or to be ashamed of the truth, or to be ashamed of where the Bible stands, it all fits in that category. Notice what he said. Of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. For now, Satan is the prince of this world. But time is running out. he can bully and he can browbeat believers and they can mock and they can martyr and they can do all of those things, but Jesus is coming again in glory and power, the Bible says, with all the armies of heaven. And you may say, well, I don't believe in God. I don't even know if God exists. And I can't believe that people would say that who call themselves Christians. I'm just simply saying to you, my friend, there's coming a day when you'll answer to God, just like I'll answer to God. And every man shall give an account of himself. And Satan has men today in our schools. He has them in our colleges. They're in our government seats. They're in the courthouse. They're even in the church house on Sunday schools. Out in the world, they curse and swear, and they take God's name in vain, and they defy Him, and they want the believer to be silenced. They want to make walls so that you are ashamed, and you won't speak up, and you cower in fear, afraid to lose your job, afraid to witness. I'm saying to you today, ladies and gentlemen, there's coming a day when Jesus Christ will be back on the scene. He will come again. It will all be put into perspective then. And once we see and we remember who He is and where He is, I won't be ashamed. That underscores the need of a sound heart. I don't want to stand before the Savior. Profitability of a good heart will keep me from it. The kind of shame that dooms men for eternity. How's your heart? I'm involved in all these ministries, preacher. How's your heart? I'm a soul winner. I'm a Sunday school teacher. How's your heart? I work at the bank. I work for the city. I'm retired. How's your heart? Every person in this room needs a healthy heart. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would speak to us today in the most simplest words. The psalmist conveys his desire to have that relationship with You. And Lord, I'm pleading with You now that You would impress that by the Holy Spirit on us. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to ask you three questions.